The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all the bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know neither the hour nor the day.'" This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator, who loves us. Amen. This is going to be my version of a stewardship sermon, but I'm going to have to get there by a roundabout way, thanks to those readings. I'm kind of with the bridesmaids in that story Jesus told. And I'm remembering back to Sunday school, we had a song about that. And I was curious if any one of you also had that song. It went like this. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. You know that one? Give me in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning till the break of day. All right, so you know it. All right, set the context, thank you. The song is happy enough, but I find the reading scary. And it seemed scary, I think, even in Sunday school. Because there's a warning about not being prepared, and this recognition in the story that if you're not prepared, nobody will help you. Nobody will share. And looking back, I have to wonder why we would have that story with children at all. Why scare children with this reading? And I suppose the rationale might have been, we need to teach children the whole Bible, and we can soften the parts that are scary. And so we're asking God for oil instead of pointing out the people that refuse to share. It's an odd story, and Jesus is not telling it because he's interested in wedding customs. And there are wedding customs, but I don't think that's where the story is to take us. He's telling an odd story to get people thinking about what's called the end times. Now, that's a scary thing, too. If you were listening in that reading from Amos, the end times are a time of darkness and fear. And Amos goes on to say, I hate your worship. I hate how beautiful your worship is. And you may have been wondering about that as we enjoy our beautiful worship. What does this mean? And what he's doing is called hyperbole. He's doing some exaggeration to get you to think, because if your worship is beautiful and you have done nothing for those in need, then the worship is empty. That's basically what Amos is saying. But in the process, he's making the day of the Lord sound like a scary time. And also in this story of the 10 bridesmaids, it sounds like a scary time. And people have had ways over the centuries of the church of dealing with this end times theme because it's uncomfortable. The first way that people deal with it is to say, well, Christ has already come in the resurrection, so these scary times, they're in the past. Except we still read them. And there are two other ways. One is to say Christ will come again, and yes, it's going to be scary. The other is, and I think this is more where our community would land, Christ comes again when God's love for humanity is fully realized in our relationships of love and care for each other. Then the kingdom will be here. So we may be there, but this reading feels more like it's in the end times are scary. Puts us in the shoes of the bridesmaids who weren't ready. And this is a theme that will be carried on through the next 4 weeks right into Advent, this idea of end times and being prepared. And so I'll be coming back to it in future weeks. But right now, I'd like to explore two themes in the reading that I want to call hopeful ones. Light as a celebration of Christ's presence, and the whole idea of scarcity or abundance. So, light. I wonder if you're aware that we are not the only religious tradition where light is significant today. It's Diwali, yes. It's the festival of light in the religions of the Indians, originating in the Indian subcontinent. And all of them celebrate it, even though they diverge in their actual practices. So there are four major religions coming from that part of the world: Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, and Jains. For Hindus, they celebrate a particular god with this season of light, and it depends on geography. So it might be Lakshmi or Kali or Krishna. Sikhs observe what is called Banda Kaur Divas, which is the event where the Mughal emperor, that is a Muslim, released their sixth guru from prison and also released 52 Hindu kings. Buddhists and Jains have their own variants as well, but what they all have in common is the idea, the symbolic victory of light over darkness, and thereby good over evil and knowledge over ignorance. That's what they're celebrating today at the Hindu temple, at the Sikh temple, and in the Jain society in Ottawa, and among particular Buddhists as well. And in that celebration, they are being called to what is known as Dharma. And that's it's a religion word, but it means a sense of order and customs or virtues, and attentiveness to the religious and moral duties of life, the religious and moral duties that sustain life. If I could make a comparison, upholding Dharma through practices in those religions would be kind of like the oil in Give Me Oil, Keep Me Burning. The oil in our bridesmaid song is our practices of being ready. In Diwali, it's symbolized by lights on houses and trees, sending cards, sharing special desserts, remembering ancestors, and lighting lamps. And you may be familiar with all of these from our own ceremonies over the times of the year where we also celebrate light. And this lighting of lamps for Diwali slides me right back into the bridesmaids. And the theme of abundance, which at least the song gives in asking God to give us oil to keep us burning, where we might not receive it elsewhere, asking God and trusting that God will give us what we need. It's a praise song that celebrates that God actually does come through with abundance. And that brings me to the stewardship part of our year, in which we are naming it Rooted in Abundance. That is our theme, Rooted in Abundance. And I've been thinking about the scarcity abundance thing because of these bridesmaids, the five that don't have enough, the five that won't share, how easy it is for us to feel like our lives have scarcity. Not enough money, or not enough time, or not enough energy. They're all scarcity. And the theme of this language of Rooted in Abundance is that we actually do have abundance, and we can reframe a scarcity mindset by noticing the abundant blessings we actually do have. So I want to talk about my journey of stewardship, of giving an offering at the church as an example of figuring out what abundance I have or don't have. When I was in my early 20s, I started going to church again. Now, there was a long lead up to that, and I was church shopping. I went to different ones. I was figuring out where I would never go back to. I ended up at a really lovely church, and I was really enjoying it. And I knew nothing about the service, and so I actually had to whisper to someone else when people were going up to communion, "What do I do?" And people were very nice and explained. The part I found stressful was the offertory hymn, because it was always a nice hymn with a beautiful tune, and I really wanted to sing it, but I also needed to look in my wallet before that collection plate came by. And that's where I would kind of agonize. I was just past being a student, and that first time I had a 5 and I had a 20 in my wallet. And I agonized, and I gave the 5. So that church had a stewardship campaign. It's the first time I'd ever experienced such a thing. And their stewardship campaign included inviting everyone to a dinner. So I went to this dinner, I sat with nice people, and they didn't have enough food. So everyone got this tiny amount of food on their plate. I mean, imagine if you were the organizers behind this day, what you'd be thinking. Anyways, there wasn't enough food. And then following that, they did what's called an every member visit. So someone from the team would come and visit you. And so this young guy came to visit me, someone roughly my age, and he started a conversation about what we both enjoyed about our church. And it was a very nice conversation. I was enjoying a lot about the church, and I really enjoyed talking about it. And then he gave me the commitment card and said, check which box you feel would be appropriate for your offering. And I was feeling very good, and I checked the box of $50 a month and gave the card back to him. And then the next day I thought, what have I done? How am I going to do that? I mean, this is 1980s dollars, okay? So I ran into this same guy that week on the way to work, and he said to me, "That was a very generous thing you did, but you know, it'll be okay if you don't quite manage it." And that was very, also very nice of him to do that. Anyways, life continued. When I was first ordained, 6 months after you're ordained, after you finish school, the student loan repayment kicks in. And so the plan I was on was pay it all back in 10 years at $550 a month in my first job. And so here I was at church, the church where I was going to be preaching the sermon, and I had my envelope and I had my wallet. It was almost like being back in that first church experience and looking at this envelope and thinking, what am I going to do? And this predates our, you know, more cashless society where people don't have coins in their pockets. I looked at my wallet and what I had was what I had. And I agonized every week with that envelope when I arrived at church. I then became a rector for the first time in another church, and they had something called PAR, pre-authorized remittance, where you give a blank check marked void, and an automatic amount of money comes out of your bank account once a month. And so I filled that out, and the stress went away. You know, you just didn't think about it. Other things came out. The hydro bill came out, and it was all fine. I moved to a church in Toronto, and in that church, this was a church that was in decline. And we were at a meeting in the evening, and there was a thunderstorm, and the water poured in through a hole in the roof. And the meeting turned to, should we close? I guess people were shocked about the water and the small number of people. I was there for 10 years, and you know, we had really wonderful things happen. But in that moment, people were in their anxiety and their scarcity. And I thought, I've given PAR, and I don't notice it. Maybe I won't notice if I give a bit more. And so I did that. And that's when I started doing a charity bike ride. I do a charity bike ride in the summer from Toronto to Montreal for the Toronto People with AIDS Foundation. And the first year I did it, I was very stressed because you have to raise a certain minimum amount to participate because you've got to cover your costs of being on the ride. So I was training and I was figuring out how to do fundraising. And this family from the church gave me 12 checks for $100 a month. And I wondered why they would do that. And it turned out that the husband had a brother who had died of AIDS. So he was very close to this, and it was a very emotional thing for him to make that decision. And I found myself thinking, wow, this is really amazing to watch somebody else decide what to give to something. Maybe I better think over again how I give. At the time I was training for that bike ride, I was training at the YMCA, and their slogan was body, mind, spirit. And it occurred to me, well, if your spiritual fitness is just as important as your physical fitness, maybe I'll give the amount of my gym membership a month. And I thought that was a really good arrangement, you know, because it kind of works in your head, spiritual fitness, being in your body, your physical health. I'll tie these two things together. And so I did that. And that felt really good because I had something to connect it to. And I mean, life goes on. This is some 20 years ago. And then this year, something else happened. After the pandemic, during which gyms were closed, and so I wasn't paying a fitness membership, my PAR kept on coming out because it was invisible. It was just part of my life. And then we were able to start going back to the gym, and I turned 60. And I thought, oh, I want to focus on health again. So I got 2 gym memberships. And now my dilemma is, all right, if I really think spiritual fitness and physical fitness should have equal value, it's time for me to raise my offerings to cover this equivalent of the extra gym membership. So that's where I am. And I have to say that doing all the exercise, I feel great, I feel energy, I feel light. I don't feel the scarcity of energy I felt before. Maybe that will be fine about my offering too. So that has been my thinking process. And Jim might not be your thing. I think what I want to suggest is not that you pay attention to my thinking process, but that you have one for yourself. That you think through, what's the way this connects with who you are, that you would also give to support our community as we engage in ministry that goes along with the worship, just the way, you know, to go with what Amos said, we have our worship and we have how we serve those in need. Your thinking process will be different, but I encourage you to have one. I want to come back to the reading because the five women who didn't have enough oil, it felt like there was a warning in there. And maybe some warnings feel bad. I mean, people don't respond well to fear. I don't respond well to fear. But if we go back to that song, "Give Me Oil in My Lamp," we trust God's abundance to give us the energy that we need. And I want to focus on the positive in that story of having abundance in my life. I find that the Diwali celebration seems more positive than this bridesmaid's story. And I've actually been invited to go to Diwali this afternoon at the Hindu temple. You're welcome to come with me. I'll say a little more about it later. But I think that the positive quality of what the Hindus are celebrating at the Hindu temple today helps me to look at the positive in this bridesmaid story and to see that God is providing abundant energy to us, to me as well, but to us in how we are the church today. And I invite you to be there with me. Amen.